want to ask you, and I'm not asking for you to respond to me and give an answer back to me, but if there were something that you could change about this world in which you live, what would it be? Have you ever stopped to think about, if I could change something about this world, here is what I would change. And let me make it a little more personal. If there were something that you could change about yourself, you could just flick a switch and suddenly that would be different. What would it be? Would you say, I want to be a more patient individual? I want to be somebody that's a little bit kinder than maybe I've been in the past. I'd like to be somebody that does better at controlling my anger or whatever it may be. What would that be if you could change it? What would you say? This is something I want to change about who I am. I think we would all agree that things are just not right in the world. You don't have to look far. We're constantly reminded by the wars that we've been seeing recently, the conflict, crime, moral decline, that there are things in our world that are just not what they were intended to be from the very beginning. You see, when God created everything we see around us, He said it is good, and when He finished with His creation of man, He said it is very good. But we look around us now and we say, not so good anymore. And it was Solomon long ago that wrote these words that we find them several times throughout the book that we know as Ecclesiastes, but this comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, when he says that I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and listen to this, all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Think about that for just a moment. Everything I look at, as I look at all the things in the world, it's all meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. And if you follow what Solomon says throughout that book, you would probably come to an agreement with him, because he looks at things and finally recognizes that this is the way life is when God is devoid of it. Life is meaningless. You and I are restless until we find rest in God. And you and I will not find everlasting joy, true joy, apart from Him. That's where it's found. So in our text today, what the Apostle Paul does is he writes to the Christians there in a place known as Ephesus, Asia Minor, and he's talking to them, Christians, about where they used to be and where they should be. He talks to them about what they've put off or should have put off and what they should put on. And he compares their life to the Gentiles that they live among. Now, when he uses the term Gentiles, he's not referring to a race of people. He's just referring to anybody that is not, at this point, a Christian. They're still following some other ways, ways that they typically tend to live. He's talking about, this is the way you used to be. So I want us to look at the conversion that takes place when we become Christians and look at what that is to be. The things that are to change in our lives, how we used to live life outside of Christ and how we are called to live life now, because we are a new creation, as Paul would say, back in two places. One, we rise to walk in the newness of life, he talks about there in Romans 6, and then a new creation in Christ Jesus over in his letter to the Corinthians. So let's look at first what he says from our scripture reading this morning about the way we once walked, because he begins by saying this, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." In the futility of their mind. You know, everything we do starts with our mind. Doesn't it? We really don't pursue a new course. The words that come out of our mouths originate in our mind. The things that we tend to do start with our minds. Jesus reaffirmed this. Actually, he brought it out. If you go back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he makes a statement there that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So when we speak, we're actually speaking that which flows from our inner thoughts, our inner thinking processes. Our heart, as it's often referred to in Scripture. And then he would add over just the next verse, verse 35 there in Matthew chapter 12, these words, and it's the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And what Paul says here is that prior to our obedience to Christ, before you became a Christian, he says the tendency is to walk in the futility of your mind. Think about that word futility. What does it mean when something is futile? To put it another way, we might say that Paul says prior to Christ, our minds were focused upon things that were meaningless, useless, worthless, empty. If you were to pursue a course, if you were to not come to Christ, let's say you just keep doing whatever you've done all of your life, at the end of your life, where will you find yourself? And everything that you pursued in life, what will be the benefit of that? What will be the benefit of that? There are a lot of people in our community that have watched possessions that they have gathered up over the years just kind of wash away. Some have been fortunate to find a few of those possessions, but most people have lost the majority of the things that they collected. Trinkets, memorabilia, things that were important to them, tools, furniture, gone. Gone. And yet, what we're encountering as we're in these homes is, but me and Mama are safe. But we've got everybody together. We were spared. Things can be replaced. What's important? What really gives life to meaning? You see, Jesus once asked two questions back to back of those that were listening to him on one occasion. And here's the question. Mark records it for us in chapter 8, there in verse 36 and 37. First question is this. It is, what does a man profit to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Gain everything you could ever think, physical possessions, everything you might ever want, prestige, honor, but you lose your soul. He said, what have you really gained? And then the second question is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I may have told you this story, but years ago, I had a gentleman where I used to preach. Good gentleman, owned a business up in Nashville, had done fairly well for himself. His wife had a stroke. And part of what was the result of that stroke is it changed her personality. And he told me one day, we were just talking. He said, Jeff, he said, I would give everything that I've made over the years in this company if there were a way to get back the woman that I had originally married. If I could get back that old personality, I'd give it all up today. What would you give in exchange for your soul, if you were standing at the last day before the God of all creation and you wanted to be there with Him? I'll give you everything. I'll give it all. Here in our reading in verse 18, Paul identifies this digression of the Gentiles and what led to the predicament that they found themselves in. And it began, if you'll notice this, that they were first of all suffering what he called a hard and calloused heart. Remember, the heart is the innermost being. It's that. It's not the physical organ when we read of it in Scripture. It's more of the seat of our emotions, the point from which all of our thinking originates, all of our personality, everything comes from that. And the heart is the source of all loyalties. And the problem here is that a heart that is hard and calloused has basically closed itself off to any loyalty to God. There is no loyalty to God. And so he begins with this hardness of heart, and the hardness of heart brings something else with it. It brings with it what he calls this ignorance of God, this willful ignorance, so that they chose not to know God. Paul, in another letter that he wrote, letter to the church at Rome, He wrote of those men who, as he says, suppress what he calls the truth by their unrighteousness. I don't want to know truth. I don't care what you say truth is. I just don't care about it. So they suppress it. They push it away from them. And he added there in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that although they knew God, he said they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him. But then here's that word futile again. He says, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And here in Ephesus, the same thing has happened. Paul's bringing it out. What is it? There are those whose ignorance of God has caused them to become, what he says, calls darkened in their understanding. Why? Because God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And so if we're pushing that away, we're pushing away from us that which can truly open our eyes to what we seek, what we desire. And so the result of all of that, as Paul brings it out, is that these people have become alienated from God. They have become excluded from what he calls the life of God. And folks, this is the worst predicament that any person could ever find themselves in. To be excluded, alienated from the life of God. If you look in this same letter back in chapter 2, Paul brings that almost identical wording there in verse 12, where he talks about those who, as he puts it, there was a time when he says you were separate from Christ. And then he tells them at the end of verse 12 that you were without God, or without hope and without God in this world. To be without, and I've mentioned this to you, said this before in other sermons, but to be without hope and without God in the world is to find ourselves in a very precarious situation. But he doesn't stop there. He says this is where they were in their thinking. This is where they were in their attitude toward God. But there was a behavior that came out of that. What is the behavior that resulted? He tells us there in verse 19 that because they become callous, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of what he calls of impurity with greediness. Now, notice a phrase that he says, they've given themselves over to this. That letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, three times, Paul talks about those in Rome, not that had been given over, but it was God who did the giving over. And what happens with that giving over? Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, he talks about that. First of all, he talks about how God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, and said that their bodies would be dishonored among them. In verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. In verse 28, he says they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so what does God do? God gives them over to a depraved mind. In other words, God gives them over to the consequences of their choices. And when we choose not to acknowledge God, God says, okay, if you don't want me in your life, I understand that. I'm not going to force myself on you, but just know this is what you're choosing, and if you're choosing to kind of block yourself off from me, then this is what is eventually going to happen. And Paul says for those here in Ephesus, what happened is they had developed this insatiable desire in order to practice every kind of what he calls impurity. They indulged in the gratification of their own desires without regard for God or for others. What do we see happening in our society today? If you just back up and look at it, what are we primarily as a culture pursuing? Whatever gratifies the senses. Whatever satisfies my pleasures. Whatever brings me excitement. What's the problem with that? When do you get enough? And is enough ever enough? Because what's satisfied for the moment now won't satisfy tomorrow. I've got to have a little bit more. What gave me the high that I had today won't give me the same high tomorrow, so I've got to try a little bit more of whatever it is to get a better high. So I'm always trying to reach for more. The problem is I never get there. You see, What Paul says is this, it is that when we are insensitive to the things of God, what ends up happening is that we give ourselves over to the sensuality of the world. And if you look in 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 15, John described it with three different phrases. He referred to it as the lust of the eyes, what I see, what entices my mind, the lust of the flesh, what entices my physical being, and the boastful pride of life, what gives me a sense of great pride and boasting. And the point he made about those three things is this. He says they're not from God. They're from the world. And eventually they're going to pass away. They're not going to be around any longer. But he tells us that those of us who do God's will abide forever. The root problem, as Paul has been bringing it out, is a corrupt mind. Because it all starts here. And he says the only way to deal with that is to change it. To redo it. And so that's where he brings us. He talks about this old self, this old lifestyle, this old being. He says, as a Christian, you put that away. You shove it aside. And you replace it with something far better. It's this new self. And he talks about all of that. But as he begins to talk to these Christians about that, he says, first of all, you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not the way you learned Christ. You didn't learn Christ that just keep pursuing these things and eventually you're going to have all that you want. No, this isn't the way you learned Christ. They know better. He's saying to the Christians, you know better than to live this life which I've just described to you. And he tells them through the Holy Spirit, basically through what he's been teaching and through what the Holy Spirit has been doing, is that Jesus has been their teacher. He has been the subject of their lessons. He has been the sphere in which their studies have been focused. And he tells us that this truth is found in him, in Christ. So folks, when you and I find Jesus, we find truth. And where we find truth, we find him. And truth does not exist apart from him. So here, what does Paul say? He says that this is what we have to learn. We have learned Christ in a different way. And we have to lay aside, we have to put off the old self. Why put it off? Because it's been corrupted. He says it's corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit. Why put it off? Because of corruption. Many of you are familiar with what's been going on. I think all of you are familiar with what's been going on here in our community as houses have been mucked out. Some houses have been torn down. But for those of you that may not know what it means to muck out a house, is after that flood came through and the water, whether it gets up a foot inside the house or 4 foot inside the house or higher in many of houses down by the creek, what they've had to go in and do is literally rip everything out back to the studs and get rid of it. Tear out the sheetrock. Pull out the insulation. Pull out the wiring. Get rid of the subfloor. Go down to the studs and the floor joist. Why? Because that water that has gotten in that and all of that muck and all of that stuff that has gotten into that brings with it mold, bacteria, and all of these different things that you don't want to live in your own home. And the only way you deal with it is you completely get rid of all of that and then you go in and you spray it to kill all of that and you start over again. That's why there's so much that's being done and so many groups that have come in to help people in their homes. And there are some houses, if the house is structurally damaged, you just tear it down and you start building again. You see, you have to get rid of the old because if you don't, you're never going to truly have a home that you're going to be able to live in, and it may even start to make you sick. We have delivered furniture and appliances in both types of homes. We've delivered furniture and appliances and things in homes where, you know, all they did was just try to cover over the damage that was done. You walk into a house and the floor is like this, and you know, really this all needs to be ripped out and they need to go in and redo the floor joists and redo the walls. And you can smell it when you walk in, but this family is content to live like that, even though you want better for them. And then you walk into other houses, and there have been crews in there, and they've done that. They've gone in, and sometimes they've ripped out floor joists. Sometimes they've replaced them or just beef them up a little bit more, and they put new subfloor in, and it's level and it's straight, and you can see, and new sheetrock and all of this, new insulation. And they've gotten rid of all of that, the old damage. They've torn it out. They put it away. He says, that's what we do. We put away the old self, all of the old habits, all of the old thinking, all of the old actions, and we replace it with something that is new. And that process began for us with our baptism. If you go back to Romans chapter 6, what Paul says there is that our old self has been crucified with him. That is, he's talking about baptism in the context there, in order that the body of sin might be done away and that we would no longer be slaves of sin. And now what we do as we live this new life, if you're a Christian here today and as you're living this new life, what you're doing is you're continually putting away these old habits because they still want to rear their heads once in a while, and you have to keep saying, no, that's not me. I'm not living that way anymore. This is the new me, and this is the way I'm choosing to live my life. And we put on the new self, which, as Paul says, is in the likeness of God, or in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So there's a righteousness that comes that God upholds in our lives. There's a holiness, a being set apart, being more like Him that God wants us now to instill within our lives. And this, in the process of doing this, what we began to do, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, is this. We walk in a manner now. This is our new walk. We walk in a manner now, as he puts it, that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And as Paul would say over in another letter that's written about the same time, Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 1, he says that this is what we do. We keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Our minds, our affections are set on something else. And he says we set our minds on the things above, not on things that are here upon the earth. In Romans chapter 12, Paul, same idea, where he tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable form of worship. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you see, it goes back to the mind and this new self that we're working on. And so what Paul does, and we stopped at verse 24, but I want to take you through the end of the chapter because he identifies this new walk. What does it look like? You know, basically, we tore out the old. What you used to do, the way you used to think, the way you used to behave, that's gone. This is the new way. And he gives us some things to operate from. One of those is this. He talks about dishonesty. Here's the way he puts it in verse 25. He says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Did you struggle with dishonesty before you became a Christian? Did you lie? Paul says, if that was you before you obeyed the gospel, put it away. That's no longer you because you're now a new person. You are a person who speaks truth, and you are to do that with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Don't mislead. Don't say things in order to prevent or present something other than what is truth. You speak truth because that's what it means now to live a life that honors Christ. We speak truth. Anger a problem for you? Look at what he says. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Do not give the devil an opportunity. There are some people I've been around that say, well, that's just the person I am. That's who I've always been. Well, that changes. If you're a Christian, Paul says, no, that's not you anymore. You've got to deal with the anger. Put it away. Get rid of it. And what's he mean there? He said there's a time when we are to be angry. We are angry over things that are sinful. We are angry at people being treated in a wrong way. I'll be honest, I've been angry at watching what is happening in Ukraine and what the soldiers from Russia are doing to some of the individuals, the citizens of Ukraine, and I'm thinking, how can you do that and claim that you're doing that in the name of war? Because these are innocent people who aren't lifting arms against you. But he also says it's okay to be angry, but we must make sure that in our anger we do not sin. So in other words, we keep short accounts. What does that mean? It means that I don't just keep holding on to it. I don't let it seethe within me. I don't keep thinking about, well, that person did me wrong 15 years ago. No, let it go. Let it go, move on. Because keeping short accounts means that we don't cling to it. We don't continue to seethe over it. And he tells us why. Because if we do hold on to it, we give the devil an opportunity in our own lives. He is going to use that eventually against us so that what originally may have been righteous anger becomes sin for us. So be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Put it away from you. Theft? Did you ever have a problem with maybe taking something that wasn't yours? You know, we also used to always think of taking things that were physical pieces of property, something that you could lay your hand on and take it. But now theft also is intellectual property. Somebody comes up with an idea of how to make something work, or they design something and somebody steals that from them and treats it as if it's their own. You see, a thief takes for his or her own benefit. I need that more than you really need it. I want it more than you want it. So I'm going to take it for myself. It's going to benefit me. You're just using it. You don't really need it. But as Christians, what do? When we put on the new self, Paul says, if you were a person that was taking from others, stop. Stop doing that. Stop stealing. Instead, what you do now is you go work. Work with your own hands, doing what is good, he says, so that you may have to give to others who are in need. That's what we as Christians do. We work and we use what God has blessed us with to give to others who are in need. That's what's going on in our community right now. There are people who are working and have provided the monies and the various items that we're now able to give out to people in our community who are in need. And these people have earned the money over the years and have put it back and now are saying, this is a true need here in this community. I want to see that happens. And that's what we're doing. You see, that's what Christians do. We're called to do good to all men, and especially to those who are in the household of faith, as Paul would say. What about unwholesome words? If you look there in verse 29 and 30, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. Unwholesome words. I think there are two types of unwholesome words. You may add to this. I always thought unwholesome words were cursing, foul language. And there is no place for that in the scheme of God's redemptive people. You see, those words don't do anything. They don't build anybody up. They're just words why did you have to say that? Was it really necessary to use that word? No. But there are other types of unwholesome words. They're destructive words. Words that tear down. Words that destroy hearts. Words that destroy souls. And some people are very good at using those kind of words and doing great damage to good innocent people. The word unwholesome is a word that means rotten. Literally rotten. You ever been around rotting meat? Just not good at all. Doesn't have a good smell, not pleasant, and you certainly don't want to handle it. Rotting food? Anything that's rotten? And yet that's what he's saying. It doesn't benefit those of us who wear the name of Christ. Instead, what he says is our words are to be good words. Words that build up, words that encourage, words that give to the person what they need in the moment, grace. This is what they need. This is what we give to them so that it may benefit them and glorify God. And he tells us that when we don't do this, what are we doing? We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of our redemption. You see, God, remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. We are to glorify God in our body. Part of that glorifying God in our body means with our words, the things that we speak, the way we treat others around us. And as Christians, we put off those old habits. And some of you may have been that way. You may have been a person, boy, I could cut somebody down in a heartbeat. I knew just the words to use to get under their skin. Paul says, no, not anymore. That's not the way a Christian responds to others. The last thing he does is six vices. And look at what he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Oh, wow, that's a list, isn't it? Are you a person who's bitter? Do you harbor animosity towards someone because of something that you, maybe a way that you feel you were mistreated, however long ago it was? Paul says, put it away from you. Get rid of it. Perhaps you're a person that's known for your wrath. This is not anger, it's intense anger. It's those sudden outbursts of anger because I'm going to let the world know just how I feel. I'm going to tell people what I think. He says, no, as a Christian, you put that away from you. Are you a person, perhaps, you're just angry? I mean, you don't explode, you don't blow up, but boy, that anger is just there, just under the surface. He says, lay it aside. Are you a person who's quick to get into a shouting match with somebody else? That's clamor. You're a person that just screams at people when you don't get your way. Paul says, nope, that's not the Christian either. That's not the new self. The new self says, this is not the way I'm going to respond. I'm going to put that image away from me. Are you a person who slanders others? What does that mean? You bring other people harm or injury by saying things about them. You injure their reputation in the community and around their friends because you say things about them that are not good. What does Paul say? Stop. Stop doing that. Why? Because that behavior has no place in the kingdom of our Lord. We don't treat people that way. If we can't say something good about them, as somebody has said, don't say anything at all. Are you a person who harbors hateful feelings, possibly to the point of doing them harm? Don't do that. Instead, replace all of these sinful attitudes and actions with something else. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be a kind person. Be a person who has a tender heart, that cares. Be a person who is able to forgive and let go and move forward as we seek to change not only our own lives, but the lives of those around us. As we seek to show this community what God's people really do look like, so that when the community talks about God's people, they say, they are good people. They are some of the finest people you would ever want to meet. Here, let me introduce you to one of them. You see, if we do this, we're actively putting that new self on and getting rid of the old self. Throughout this entire passage, what the Apostle Paul has been talking about, if you've really looked at it, is conversion. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self. But let me ask you a question. Is this possible? Can a person actually change? And stop and think about that before you answer in your mind. You may say, well, not some people I know. No, I'm serious. Can this really take place? Because you see, when we ask this, we're asking something else. Is Christianity true? Because this is what we profess to believe, that God can take a person, the vilest of sinners, and God can change that person and create in them a clean heart and renew within them a steadfast spirit. And it argues, our very faith argues, that everyone can change if they're willing to submit to Christ. You see, if all our faith is just good sayings about a good life, we've missed the real picture of what Christianity is intended to do. what Christ came to this world to do, and that is to change us, all of us, from the inside out, to make us different people from what we used to be, to make us better people. It doesn't matter how good the teachings of Christianity are, if we try to take away the heart of the Christian faith, which is our core problem, which is sin. That's what Christ came to deal with, sin. Sin is what makes us the way we are. Sin is what prompts us to be angry, bitter, hateful, all of these things. So the question to you this morning is this: do you believe in a faith that says people can change because of what Christ is able to do in their lives? And God brings to us an offering that says, I have given to you the very Son of my love. He has died so that he can redeem anyone. Remember what Paul said? He called himself the chief of sinners. And yet he talked about the grace of God that had been bestowed upon him. He was a murderer. He put Christians to death. And yet God changed him. He can change any one of us. He can make us better people. He can get rid of the old self and put on the new, if we're willing to submit to him. I ask you today, do you believe this? Do you believe in a God who loves you so much that he sent his own son to die for you and who wants to change you and make you a better person and destine you for an eternal home with him? If this is something you long for but do not have yet, I want to encourage you to lay aside all of this old, be willing to turn away from it, turn to God in obedient faith, put Christ on in baptism, confessing him as Lord and Savior in your life, and live your life for him from this day forward. And if you're a Christian and these things are speaking to your heart today, you know you are not living the way you should, change that. If we need to pray with you and for you, we'll do that right now. But we ask you right now, if you need, will you please come as together we stand and sing.